It's easy to forget that despite being the Son of God, Jesus was also a kid, just like every other. Here's Skip Heitzig.
Jesus, the Son of God, the one who knew more stuff than Mary or Joseph ever would. Jesus was subject to them to keep the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. And what I want you to notice about this verse in particular is this is right after an incident when Jesus goes to Jerusalem at age 12. So we think Jesus was 12 years of age, just perhaps turning into a teenager. The very time when kids change their views of their parents. And submission doesn't come easily after this point, does it?
Make the connection.
It must have been tough to be one of Jesus' siblings. Here's a kid who lived a perfect, sinless life. How could any brother or sister live up to that? I wonder how often Mary, in exasperation, would say to one of her kids, "Why can't you be more like your brother, Jesus? He's perfect." To which the kid would probably say, "Well, duh, he's God." Well, it probably wasn't easy to be a child in that household. Jesus came to do more than just set a good example for his siblings. And today here on The Connection, Skip Heitzig will share what we can learn about Jesus' purpose for being from his childhood. Now, before we do, I wanted to mention an easy way for you to get some free stuff. All you have to do is call 1-800-922-1888 and tell us it's the first time you've done that. In return, we'll send you a free booklet from Skip called A Spiritual Resuscitation. Just a little thank you gift for everyone who contacts us for the first time today. So give us a call or write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199, and get your free booklet for contacting us for the first time today. And while you do that, we'll go back to Jesus' childhood and discover what we can learn from him about those formative years. The Bible doesn't have very many verses on this period of his life, but those few verses still have a lot to say. So don't go anywhere, and we'll get you started with today's study here in just a moment.
And make the
open your Bibles once again to Luke chapters 2 and 3, and let's catch up with Skip Heitzig for today's study.
Never underestimate the spiritual acumen of a child. There is a sensitivity to spiritual things that we should always be aware of and never bypass.
Oh, they're too young.
Polycarp, the early church martyr, came to Christ at age 9. Jonathan Edwards, whose preaching stirred New England, came to Christ at age 7. Count Zinzendorf, who started a missionary movement called the Moravian Movement, signed a covenant at age 4, which read, "Dear Savior, do thou be mine and I will be thine." And he stuck with it. And he turned his part of the world upside down with the missionary movement. Isaac Watts, "We Sing Joy to the World" every Christmas season, he wrote it. At age 9, came to Christ. Charles Spurgeon, age 12. In fact, Charles Spurgeon used to preach a lot on children coming to faith in Christ. And he used to say, before a child reaches 7, teach him all the way to heaven. And better still, the work will thrive if he learns before he's 5. He believed in child evangelism. So Jesus developed physically. Jesus developed spiritually. Notice also in the same verse, Jesus developed mentally. It says he was filled with wisdom and the grace of God was upon him. Now, picture this young boy in Nazareth being filled with wisdom or learning things. in a classroom. That's hard for us because we know that Jesus is all wisdom personified, as Paul wrote in Colossians. Of Christ, he said, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. But again, humanly, he grew. He grew. He learned. He understood. And a process of training. The word wisdom, Sophia is the word, means the capacity to understand something and then act wisely as a result. But the word filled is a present passive participle. In other words, it suggests an ongoing process of being filled that kept up in step with his physical growth. So we could translate this verse, as Jesus was growing up physically, he had a corresponding growth intellectually as well as spiritually. Now, honestly, that's not always the case with people. People grow physically, but sometimes they just let all the brain cells rest and don't exercise them. Benjamin Bloom, professor of education, University of Chicago, said, by age 4, a child has formed one half of the intelligence he will have at full maturity. Now let's step into a classroom of Jesus in Nazareth, the typical first century classroom of a village. It was part of a synagogue, the school. It was next to the synagogue. The students would stand, the teacher would sit, or if the teacher was very generous, would let the pupil sit in a semicircle around the teacher. At age 5, Jesus began a process of rote memorization of the scripture, the Torah, the first 5 books of Moses. In fact, the Bible was his only textbook until he was age 10. His study of the Bible began with, guess what book? Not Genesis, Leviticus. Leviticus was the first book. Now think of a 5-year-old starting out memorizing chunks of Leviticus. He'd study Leviticus first, then he'd move on to the rest of the Torah, then after the Torah he'd study the prophets, and after the prophets he'd study the writings, all Old Testament. By age 13, Jesus came of age. He was responsible to become a son of the commandment. He was bar mitzvahed. At that point, he was responsible to recite the Shema, Shema Israel, Adonai Echad, or Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He would have fasts that he would be allowed and expected to fulfill, and to take a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, as we'll explain in just a few minutes. We also know that Jesus learned how to read and learned how to write. We know that because in Luke chapter 4, Jesus is in the synagogue and they hand him the scroll of Isaiah and he reads Isaiah 61 to the congregation. We know Jesus could write because in John chapter 8, a woman is caught in adultery and the religious elite are accusing the woman and Jesus writes in the ground. We don't know what he writes, but it was enough to convict those guys. Maybe he wrote their secret sins that they thought nobody knew of. And Jesus just sort of wrote them out in public. But whatever it was, they hightailed it out of there. Jesus also developed socially. Look over in verse 51, the end of the chapter. Then he went down, this is at age 12, no doubt, or after, he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them, but his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and men. So that's another summary verse of his development. And I would say he developed socially. He's subject to his parents, honoring mother and father. He grew in favor with God and with men. Jesus, the Son of God, the one who knew more stuff than Mary or Joseph ever would. Jesus was subject to them to keep the 5th commandment, honor your father and your mother. And what I want you to notice about this verse in particular is this is right after an incident when Jesus goes to Jerusalem at age 12. So we think Jesus was 12 years of age, just perhaps turning into a teenager. The very time when kids change their views of their parents. And submission doesn't come easily after this point, does it? I say that the view of parents changes. You know, at first, to a kid, mom and dad, they're superheroes. That's when the child's about that big. They're toddlers. Then they grow up and they become teenagers. And at teenagers, you're not a superhero anymore. You're tolerated. You're a necessity. You're a super geek in some cases to your kids. But here's Jesus at this age. Somebody said amen. It was an adult too. Here's Jesus submitting at this age gracefully, graciously to his parents, honoring, being subject to them. Something else about Jesus, he had siblings. A lot of people either are not taught this or they forget about it. In fact, Jesus grew up in a poor family and a large family. He had at least four brothers that are mentioned, and he had sisters, plural, so that would mean at least two. So Jesus was one of at least seven children in the home. And he grew in favor with God and people, men. Matthew 13, it tells us, as he's in Nazareth, the rest of the people say of him, "Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, plural, are they not all with us?" So Jesus grew in a household, a poor household, with a lot of kids, a lot of brothers and sisters. He was not the sole child. He grew with them. Now, Jesus was the oldest. He was their firstborn. And as the oldest, he would have worked alongside Joseph in the carpenter's shop. And no doubt when Joseph died, and we presume he died quite young, Jesus would have taken over the carpenter's shop in Nazareth until he was age 30 and he laid down his tools and he went to the Jordan River. A carpenter. But don't think Black and Decker. Don't think drill press or all of the fancy tools that we have in our garages. Think very primitive. Think of the basic necessities of a line, a compass, a plane in which to scrape things, an awl in which to drill things. Think of iron and bronze nails, a stone hammer attached to a piece of wood. The saws were little bands of metal set in a wood frame. Isn't it strange that Jesus worked with wood and nails, the very things he died with? That's his upbringing. That's his upbringing in Nazareth. One final thing we're going to look at, and that is the incident taking place beginning in verse 41, and let's just read this. This takes place not in Nazareth, but Jerusalem. And this is the sole exception to a generalization given by Luke, who said this child grew physically, mentally, spiritually, socially. But here's one incident departing now from human development, showing his divine capability. It says in verse 41, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. So it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" but they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. The occasion is Passover. This is one of the three annual feasts that every Jewish male living within a 15-mile perimeter of Jerusalem was compelled to go to. If you lived outside of that 15-mile perimeter, they still thought you ought to go to it. And if you couldn't because you were poor, then if you had to take one feast, it would be Passover. That was the most important feast of the year. They traveled in caravans because you're thinking, how do you lose your kid? How do you go to Jerusalem? And then after a day, you go, where is he? How do you lose a child? Well, ever been Christmas shopping with your child in the mall? It's easy to do. They traveled in caravans. Whole villages would go out, lots of relatives. The moms and the kids started out, set the pace. The dads and the other guys, the budding young men, would follow behind them to watch out for marauders. The children would flit about from group to group. So they're going thinking, Joseph's thinking, oh, Jesus is probably with the rest of the kids. They're up with Mary. Mary's thinking, oh, Jesus, he's a little older now. He's probably back with Joseph and the guys. But they go a day's journey. They discover Jesus is not with them. Something I want to interject. Jesus was 12, the scripture says. It could be that he, and many believe this, was 12 turning 13. He was going to Jerusalem for the Passover and his bar mitzvah. When you go from 12 to 13 and you become a child of the commandment, an adult male in the Jewish community, you get to don the tefillin, the phylacteries, for the first time. You get to read from the Sefer Torah, the book of the law, for the first time in public. Which sort of goes back to when Jesus was born. The early church, as I mentioned a couple weeks ago, traditionally believed Jesus was born around the Passover. So Jesus could be 12, turning 13, where he's going to be bar mitzvahed. But I want you to notice verse 46. So it was that after how many days? 3 days they found him in the temple. This is how it worked. They left Jerusalem, were going back home, that one day's journey out. After a day, they go, he's not with us. So it's another day's journey back to Jerusalem. That's 2 days. The third day, they spent looking for him, and they found him. But he was gone from them for 3 days. And notice in verse 48, where Mary says, look, your father and I have sought for you anxiously. The word means sorrowfully, in deep distress, in great anguish. What do you think was going through their minds as Jesus wasn't with them? He's what? What's the fear of every parent? He's dead. So after 3 days, to find their son alive was to them like a resurrection. He's alive. He's here. Their anxiety ceased. And I mention that because it's like a fingerprint of the Holy Spirit of what would happen 20 years in the future, when just after another Passover in Jerusalem, at which Jesus would be crucified, he would 3 days later appear before his disciples and his mother. Now notice the contrast. It's very obvious. Verse 48. Your father and I have sought for you anxiously. Jesus said, I must be about my father's business. The next couple verses say Jesus went to Nazareth, submitted himself to his parents. He honored them. He was subject to them. But his allegiance to his father always overrode any human responsibility. Here is a boy with a purpose at every stage of his development. And Luke brings this out so you would know he lived with a purpose. It was always, what does my Father in heaven want? What does my Father in heaven want? I've often wondered what the discussion was about. We know that at every Passover, the Sanhedrin would get together in the court of Solomon, and they would have theological discussions. Now, this is just described very briefly, but this questioning is in Hebrew called the She'ilot, and it is a deep, intensive, intellectual arguing, questioning, answering. And a 12-year-old boy is holding his own. And they're all going, Wow! How do you do that? And he says to his mother, I must be about my father's business. Now, I'd like to close this message this way. I don't know what your life verse is. I don't even know if you have one. But it could be that you're at a place now, after whatever has gone on in your life, that you want to really do it right. You want your life to be right. You want to be committed totally to God. You're rededicating your life to Christ. Or maybe you're transitioning. Maybe you're about to graduate at the end of this year. Or this year you're going to get married or start a new career path. But you want to do it right. You couldn't have a greater banner statement to write over your life than this. I must be about my Father's business. There's your goal in life. Whatever you do in your marriage, whatever you do in your ministry, whatever you do in your career to further your education, I must always be about my Father's business. Your Father's business. Remember as a kid being told, mind your own business. I'm telling you tonight, don't mind. We have a whole world minding its own business. Mind his business. Do the family business. And what's God's business? Well, it says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the family business. God wants people to get to heaven. You and I are given the glorious opportunity to share in the family business. Is that your business? Is that your overriding goal in life? Gordon Dahl writes these words, most middle-class Americans tend to worship their work, to work at their play, and to play at their worship. As a result, their meanings and values are distorted. Their relationships disintegrate faster than they can keep them in repair, and their lifestyles resemble, listen to this, their lifestyles resemble a cast of characters in search of a plot. I want to give you the plot tonight. Here's the plot. Your life needs a plot. Your Father's business. Be about your Father's business. But it's Christmas time. Be about your Father's business. But the New Year's coming up. It's tax time. Be about your Father's business.
You know, the immediate has a knack for getting in the way of the important, doesn't it? So many things in life need to be done right now, immediately. But rarely are those things what's truly important, our Father's business. So what's the solution? Well, Skip stated quite succinctly, be about your Father's business. True, we may have to rearrange our schedules a bit to do that, but we may be surprised at just how wonderful that can be. Well, it's on that thought that we're going to bring our program to a close today. But before we go, if you've ever wanted to tour the Holy Land but haven't had the time or opportunity to do so, we have the next best thing to actually going there. Here are all the details.
Israel. It's the land where the greatest stories ever told actually took place. It's the land where God revealed himself to humanity, where redemption was unveiled on a cross, and where the future of the world will culminate in conflict and judgment. Now you can bring it all to life with the DVD, Israel, Learning from the Land. Journey with Skip Isaac through the entire land of Israel and watch how the Bible comes alive. Great historical and archaeological insights about the land of Israel, plus footage from Skip's teaching tours of the Holy Land. Call 1-800-922-1888 or order online at connectionradio.org for the Israel Learning from the Land DVD. Available this month for just $20. Bring your summer devotional time in the Bible to life like never before. Call 1-800-922-1888 or visit connectionradio.org.
And also, don't forget to pick up a copy of today's teaching. It's available for just $6 when you call 1-800-922-1888. Or you can order online at connectionradio.org. Of course, anything you can share above that suggested donation will help us go a long way in keeping these daily studies on the air. This ministry simply wouldn't exist without your support. So if you can, be it a one-time donation or a monthly contribution, we always appreciate your financial support and your support in prayer. Just call 1-800-922-1888 or you can also write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199.
And make the connection.
From childhood to the start of his ministry here on earth. Join us next time as we jump to the next milestone in the life of Jesus here in The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.